1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 14, and reading down to verse number 20. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. My subject this morning for the next few minutes is going to be this: hostages in a small world. Hostages in a small world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'll speak it into our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you will, Lord, just move in this place. Help me to speak it as you would have it spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This past week, I've been following the reports of a trial that's been taking place here in Canada. It's the trial of a guy who served as a negotiator between people who had taken a couple of reporters hostage and their families. Some of you may have read about it in the paper or seen a report about it. There were gunmen in Somalia who took a female Canadian reporter and a male Australian hostage, and they kept the both of them for 15 months under very, very extremely difficult, horrible conditions. They subjected her in particular to horrible abuse, every abuse you could imagine, until finally the family of the Australian paid the ransom to have them released. When the journalists came back to Canada, the police decided that they would go after the negotiator and whoever they could, so they contacted him to tell him that they would have money for him if he came to Canada to get it. Well, not being the brightest light on the porch, he came to Canada to get it. Well, he got it. And so he's been on trial. And as part of that trial, she was speaking of what she had gone through and the things that she had experienced, how she had been going through counseling. She had her doctor with her, and the struggle that she was in because she had been held hostage in a very small, very difficult place. The truth of it is that with counseling and with all the help that she can get, it will be many months, if not years, if not the rest of her life, that one part of her will still be held hostage to that very small place that she experienced. I can't imagine the terror that she felt. I can't imagine what it must have been like as she was there in that place, every day being tortured and tormented. I just can't imagine what it must have been like. Now, you may say, what does that have to do with Easter bunnies and tulips and chocolate and resurrection? But here's what I want you to understand. There are things that we experience in our lives that hold us hostage in what seems like a really small world. It may be past regrets. It may be past pains. It may be cruel or thoughtless words that people that we loved or people that were around us spoke into our lives that seemed to relentlessly every day in the back of our mind play like the timpani of a symphony. hostage in a small world. But most nasty of all is the fact that the Bible teaches us that our sins, you know, that's a little word that people today have a lot of problem with. How dare you tell me that I did wrong? But the Bible uses that term sin to describe things that offend a holy God. And he tells us that our sin separates us from God. And that our sin holds us captive and holds us hostage in our own little fallen world that we live in. Sin. And the tragedy of it is you can scream against it and it does nothing. You can pound on the walls of that little world that encapsulates your life and it will do nothing. You can try your best to rise above the walls of sin and you can't rise high enough to get above them. You can't do it. That's sin. Sin holds us captive. Sin keeps us where we don't want to be. Sin is that force that confines our world and that haunts us. It limits our capacities. It darkens our future. It shrinks our world. That's what sin does. Recently, one of the most brilliant theoretical physicists ever to have lived passed away. I don't agree with many of the things that he said, but he was a brilliant man. His name was Stephen Hawking. It's a remarkable story because he was extraordinary in many ways. As a young man, he was struck down with a neuromuscular disease that confined him to a wheelchair. It didn't stop him from having a family. It didn't stop him from his work and his teaching. He came to the point where he was unable to speak. Every basic need had to be done by a caregiver. But his wife, his first wife, he was actually married twice. His first wife would, in an article that I read about him, would mention that on the weekend, that Stephen would be sitting in his chair. The family would be around him. And he would be sitting there silently, and it looked like he was just staring off into space. Now, some of you are saying, hey, I live with a guy like that. Or maybe he's just staring at the TV. And she said, we wouldn't know what was going on. We thought maybe he was angry. We thought maybe there was something wrong. We couldn't understand. And then she said, but come Sunday night or Monday morning, all of a sudden, he would communicate and say, I got the answer to the problem. You see, what had been happening that entire weekend was in his mind, he was solving a complex theoretical physics problem. He was brilliant. He could do complex equations far beyond any of us. And he would do them without the benefit of a computer or a pad of paper or a chalkboard or a whiteboard or any of those things. He would remember each step. I remember in my physics days long ago that it was the pen and paper, the pencil and paper that got me through, and sometimes even that let me down. But he would remember these complex things, wrote several books. In 2010, Hawking, who was an atheist, it's interesting to me that he also served on the Vatican's Council for Science, and he's being buried in Westminster Abbey, even though he's an atheist. He was an atheist, not anymore. But he was on his way to Canada to teach. And he gave an interview to Diane Sawyer. She asked him this. She said, what is the greatest mystery you would like to have solved? And Hawking replied, and we'll put the quote up on the screen. He said, I want to know why the universe exists. Why there is something greater than nothing. I want you to think about that. He didn't say, I want to know how. By the way, Stephen Hawking, with all of his great prowess as a theoretical physicist and trying to determine how did the earth come into being, always had a very fundamental problem at the beginning. How did it all begin and why? And that's not my discussion here this morning. But I was struck by this quote. He said, I want to know why the universe exists. I want to know why there is something greater than nothing. And as brilliant as he was in his own rationalizations, he could never come up with the answer to the why. But the Bible gives us the why. It says that all things were created by God for his pleasure. He questioned, why is it that this happened? And Hawking expanded the limits of what physics can tell us and what science can tell us. But it's basically a part of the philosophy of science that there are limits to what physics itself can tell. Hawking insisted by assertion, by statement, by saying, this is the way it's got to be, and not by evidence that there were no such limits. Now, I'm not just trying to give you a scientific talk here today. But one commentator wrote this in the National Post. They said, this means that Hawking's world, despite the fact that he saw farther than almost everyone else, was in the end really small. Because when you reduce life to what you can taste, to what you can smell, to what you can hear, to what you can touch, or what you can figure out, you bring the walls of your world crashing in on you, and you live in a world that is really small. You became hostage to a small world. Even though people will attempt to deny it, there really is no denying the fact that in every one of us there is a little bit of something. And we may not be able to put our finger on it, we may not be able to describe it, but there is a little bit of something that cries out for something that is greater than I am. That little bit inside of you, that when you think you've got it all figured out, that little bit inside of you that whispers, but there's got to be something more. That little bit inside of you, when you've tried to push God out of the equation and you said, I can make it without God, that little bit of something inside of you that when you lay your head on the pillow at night that is saying, but there's got to be something bigger to make sense out of life. Hostage in a small world. A little bit of longing for something that's eternal. A little bit of longing for transcendence, a little bit of longing for something that gives me a sense of purpose and reality. A very cynical king. You know, one of the books of the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, if you are sarcastic or cynical, he's your soul brother. That's not really a good place to be all the time. But Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, made some poor choices. Being very wise or being very smart does not mean you won't make poor choices. He decided to follow what he could taste, feel, touch, smell, see, and hear. And Solomon himself found that he was hostage in a small world. Here's what he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He said, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. And this is the New Living. And notice this phrase. He has planted eternity in the human heart. He said, God did this. When God formed man and he made man in his image. He not only made him and shaped him so he would live and breathe and think and have communication, but he put within man a little bit of the eternal, that's called your soul. He put that little bit of the eternal within you that cries out for a connection to a larger world, that cries out for something more than simply going to work and coming home and raising your kids and then raising your, or helping with your grandkids and then retirement and waiting and then finally passing off the scene and dying. God planted within you that little bit of eternity that says there's got to be something more than this. You know, we determine, we decide, if I can just reach a certain income level, I will be happy. Whew. No more worries. I don't advocate playing the lottery. As a matter of fact, I advocate don't play the lottery. But I was reading about the 18-year-old that won first try. She won $1,000 for life. If you're going to win $1,000 for life at age 18, it's a great time to win it. I thought about that, and I thought, Lord, that would be really nice to know you had $1,000 a week for life. But here's the thing about life. The Bible teaches us that life is fragile. And it's not just the old that die, it's the young too. And that we suffer tragedies within our lives and we have no promise of tomorrow. But our lives without God are bound into a very small place and we become hostage to that particular world. He said God has planted eternity in the human heart. And when you have that feeling there's got to be something more, you get to the position you thought that would be where you'd feel accomplished and that would be where you would have peace. But you know what happens? You get there and you find out you're in a new position, but it's the same old you. Same old you. Hostage. You might drive a better car, you might live in a bigger house, you might have a bigger bank account, but you're still hostage in a small, small world. Ecclesiastes went on to say, so I concluded that there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts of God. He said, I am seeing that that's all there is. Food, entertainment, vacations, money. Doesn't that sound a lot like what you hear today? And he says, God put a little bit of the eternal in me, but I can't see what God is doing. In verse 13, he said that people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things, unless nice things have you. And that may be the philosophy that you have. Get what you can. Enjoy what you can. Focus on the here and now. Get through life before everything just goes dark. Enjoy it all. But if life on this small planet, in this medium-sized galaxy, is only about getting an education, having a career, having a family, a good retirement, it seems to me the world is very, very, very small. You get up in the morning, do your thing, and eventually you die, and it just seems pointless. Yet the human spirit cries out for something more, a sense of purpose, something bigger. And here's what happens when all you live is hostage in that small world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, that same king who had wealth, who had big homes, who had women, who had parties, who had education, who had everything. And you'd think that that would be the Holy Grail. He would have it all and he'd be happy. I want you to notice what he said. He said, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Like so many who have thought, if I can just get the brass ring, if I can get the corner office, if I can get that job, if I can get that amount of money, I will have it all and I will be what I need to be. Solomon said, I got there. And I discovered that it was all meaningless. It doesn't have any point. Notice verse number 3. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. He said it's the same old, same old, same old, over and over, generation after generation. It seems so meaningless. Hostage in a small world. Yet, in our spirits, we hear whispers of a larger world. In our spirits, we hear the voice of something beyond what I am. And that's what brings us together here today. See, Jesus came to earth. He suffered. He went to the cross. It wasn't a cross like this one. It was just an ugly old executioner's tool. It would be reused over and over again. I know they've been selling splinters of the cross for generations and centuries. It must have been a really big cross. But there was no virtue or value or beauty in that cross other than what happened on it. He was beaten for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. The Bible says he was bruised for our iniquities or our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, you're healed. Jesus came. He suffered. He went to the cross so that you could break out of the limitations of your very small world. A world of what you alone can understand. For sin holds us captive to a small world. Jesus came, and the purpose of the cross was to break the power of sin over mankind. To offer a way that longing for the eternal could find fulfillment and connection. That's what Jesus came for. He didn't come just to do it theoretically. He came to do it in practice. He came to do it in your life. That you could know what it's like to be free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. To know the God who loves you. After the crucifixion, the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, those first followers, they had been to the cross. They'd seen him die. They heard the words, "It is finished." They misunderstood what was going on. They thought it was over. Because they were living as hostages in a very small world. To them, their world was Palestine. Brother Patrick's lived in the Middle East. Some of you may have. I've got a brother that's living in the Middle East right now, and we were talking one day, and he was talking about how very small the Middle East actually is. That when you measure the distances compared to Canada, it's very, very small. In their minds, they thought that Jesus came to throw out the Romans, set up a kingdom in Israel, and rule Israel. But Israel is a very small place. And when Jesus didn't set up his kingdom, and when Jesus didn't take the throne, and when Jesus didn't call the armies of heaven to throw out the Romans, and instead he chose to go to the cross, they were held captive by their thinking that it's all about Israel, and they were hostages in a very small world. But you see, here's the truth. Jesus did not come to set up a throne and throw out the Romans. Jesus came to ascend to a throne to throw out Satan. He came to do something that would blow their minds, that would impact not just a generation in a very small world, but he came to impact generations to come when he said that I've come to destroy the works of the devil. But do we, like the disciples, live hostage in a small world when we can't figure out God? Because the truth is, you can never figure out God completely. The Bible tells us about him. The Bible explains some of his ways. But the Bible also says that God is beyond my capacity to understand everything. I've made a career of studying the Bible and relating to God and relating people to God. But there are things about God that my mind cannot grasp. Because God is so far beyond your capacity to reason. He is the why behind creation, and he's the why behind your life. And so they were held hostage. They said, when Jesus died, they did manage to get the body and bury it very quickly. And then those disciples, you know what they did? They went to a house to tell themselves how bad everything was. They gathered together in fear that the authorities would be knocking down the door and coming for them next. They had no thought of victory. They had no thought of a larger world. They had no thought of resurrection. Even though Jesus had told them, they had no thought of it. They were living in despair and depression. Trapped in a small vision of their world, a world of the explainable, a world of the status quo. If a man dies on a cross, he does not get back up again. Their world said that once you died, that was it. Once you were buried, it was over. And so they spent their days while Jesus was in the grave in fear and depression. But let me tell you the end of the story, that Jesus saw a bigger world, that Jesus saw a bigger picture. He was not held captive in the small world of the confines of the Romans or the Jewish leaders or even his disciples. But on the third day, you know the thing about it? Let me tell you what's really neat about this. You see that in Jewish thought, if a man died, well, on the first day, his spirit still hovered. That's what they thought. So he might get up. They thought that on the second day, his spirit still hovered. So it's a long shot, but he might get up. But you know what God does? God delights in expanding your small world. Because they thought 3 days, there's no way anybody's getting up. But let me tell you what Jesus said. He was counting. It's one and it's two. I got some things to do on day one, and I got some things in hell to look after on day two. But on day three, I've come to tell you, it's a bigger world than what you ever thought of. It's a bigger world. It wasn't enough for Jesus to die, because anybody can die. The resurrection was proof of who he said he was. And that last enemy, in his death and his resurrection, he broke new territory for us to experience the greatness of God, what eternal life really is all about. And that last enemy of death would always keep its grip on those it held. But Jesus refused to be held hostage by death in a small world. And he arose. Say, why does that matter? Look at John 14, verse 19. Soon, he's telling them this before his death. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me. You're going to break out of that small world you're in. Since I live, you also will live. And when I am raised to life again, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And let me back up a couple of verses, because look at this larger world. Let not your heart be troubled in verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me, that in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'll tell you what he was explaining. He was explaining, you are held captive to a very small world. But there's something more. There's something more. I close with this. And we're going to have some music. Ancient maps were an interesting thing. As explorers would go farther and farther away from Europe and the Middle East, exploring in China, they would draw maps. Now, up until Christopher Columbus, they thought that the earth was flat. And I understand there's a resurgence of that today, and it just kind of blows my mind. But they thought the world was flat. And when they drew their maps, the cartographers would write on, after they came as far as they knew, they would write, ne plus ultra. It meant there's nothing more. Nothing more. Some of those maps, when they came to the end of their knowledge, they would write, here be dragons. What they were saying was, we don't know what's there. We think that if you go too far, you're going to sail right off the edge of the earth. We don't know what's out there. When Christopher Columbus began to fundraise for his trip, they said, Christopher, you are crazy. Everybody knows the earth is flat. Everybody knows you cannot get to India by going east. You've got to go west. But there was something in Christopher Columbus that said, I believe there's a world that we don't know about. There's more than what we've seen. Let me tell you something. Our world today tries to tell you that your spiritual life is just flat. There's nothing. Once you get beyond what you know, there's nothing more. It's just life as it is that you figured out. But the resurrection of Jesus says there's something greater, there's something bigger, there's something beyond. The resurrection of Jesus says it's not flat and it's not, there's nothing more. But when you pass through that portal of death, by the way, the Bible teaches us we're all going to die someday, and we realize that. But when you pass through that portal of death, it is not simply that everything goes black and that there is nothing more and you just lay in the grave and rot. But what the Bible teaches us is that there is a whole new world beyond that is like you have never known. And the invitation is like Christopher Columbus, if you're willing to step out to take it, it can be yours. So we stand together this morning. A whole new world. I've come to speak today to folks who are part of the church and have been here for a long time, but who may have become very focused on just life as it is now. The things that I have to do, the places I have to be, but who have forgotten there is a bigger world. There is something more. There is a life beyond. I've come today to speak to you. But I've also come today to speak to those who may be here who you've heard the whispers of God in your life, and it may be that you've been kind of debating in your mind and trying to figure, what is this? Why am I feeling so restless? Why am I feeling like there's got to be something more? Why is it that, you know, I try to fill my life with all kinds of activities and things and nothing really seems to solve that question and that itch? Tell you what it is. It's God and that little bit of the eternal in your life. It's whispers of another world. A world far bigger than you could imagine, a place called heaven. It's the whisper of another world inviting you to make that connection. When Jesus died, he didn't die just to prove he could rise. He died so that we could have life. And he said, have it in all of its fullness now. To have a sense of purpose, to have a sense of meaning, to know that my life is not an accident. My life has a purpose. And regardless of who you are here today, God has a purpose for your life. Your life is not an accident. Today, I can't just end this service. And we're going to have a couple of water baptisms in just a few moments. And I hope everybody can stay for those. But he came to answer the why question in your life. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads with me now. And if you're a guest here today, this is part of what we do.
I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And if you're here this morning and you've heard the whisper of another world, you've heard that little voice of God, maybe you've tried some ritualistic form of religion somewhere and it hasn't satisfied, and so you kind of gave up. But let me tell you, try Jesus. I don't want you to try church. I want you to try Jesus. I want you to try the one who resurrected, the one who loved you enough to go to the cross. I want you to try Jesus. I'm not here today to invite you to join the church. I'm here to invite you today to connect with Jesus. And when you do, he'll change your life completely. Here's what we're going to do. No surprises. I'm going to take a moment while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask if there's anybody here who would like to make that connection with Jesus today, that you haven't made it, but you would like to. I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, nobody's going to come and get you. Nobody's going to do anything. Nobody's going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. But the reason we're going to ask you that is because it says to you, you're saying to yourself, I need that connection. So we're going to ask you to raise your hand, then you can put it back down again. In a moment, we're going to sing some songs, we're going to have a prayer time, and I'm going to invite you, but you don't have to, but I'm going to invite you to step out of your seat as believers come to pray. I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat with them and come, and I'd like to pray with you that Jesus would do something special in your life today. But nobody's going to force you to do anything. You've got to make that decision. So here we go. I want to ask, first of all, is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I need to make that connection with Jesus. I know maybe it's your first time here, maybe you've been here before, but I know I need to make a connection with Jesus. I need to have my sins forgiven. I want to know about this eternal life he's got. I want to take just a minute and ask you just to raise your hand while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. This is between you and God. You're not joining the church. You're saying, I know I've got to make that connection. Is there anybody today? I just don't want you to miss your moment. Is there anybody? Not going to wait long. Just going to take another moment. I feel like this is a God time right now, that God is kind of trying to break through. All right. We're going to pray. And as we pray, I'm going to ask those who are being water baptized this morning if you could go outside to get ready, and Sister LaToya will meet you there. We're going to sing and we're going to celebrate what God is doing. And if there's something within your heart, and you didn't want to raise your hand because you didn't want anybody to see, or you didn't want anybody to know, but I'm going to pray right now for everybody that's here. I can't get you into heaven. Only you can by talking to God yourself. And so let's pray right now. Father, I thank you for this group of people and what you've done in their lives and what you're doing. I thank you, Lord, that you open up a whole new world for us and you bring us into a whole new place in you. And Lord, I pray that as you speak into our hearts and lives, that we'll be willing to say, yes, Lord. It may be to make that initial connection and you make the offer to us. And Lord, I thank you that you invite us to take that first step to talk to you and to invite you into our lives. Lord, I pray that you will speak now. I pray that you will touch now. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to take that first step. Lord, I pray that for anybody here who may be one of your followers, but Lord, who has become enclosed in the world of touch and feel and sight and sound and the things that we have here, and who may have forgotten that there is a bigger world and that there is something more beyond than what we've experienced right here and now. Lord, I pray that as we sing and as we celebrate, that your presence would speak and move in our lives. Lord, that you would be glorified, and this we ask in the beautiful name of Jesus.